Good morning, and welcome to Living Word Bible Church. I am so glad that you have joined us this morning. We are continuing in our study of Genesis, so if you have a Bible handy, grab your Bible, open to Genesis chapter 13, and we'll be there in just a moment. I'd like to welcome you, whether you come to our church virtually or otherwise every week, or whether this is your first time with us. We're so glad that you're here. I'd encourage you to either click like in the feed or put in a comment to let us know that you're out there. Particularly if you are visiting us for the first time, we'd love to be able to interact with you some more. If you'd be willing to send us a private message with some contact information, we'd like to visit with you that way. And Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we're going to have some announcements about being able to meet in person again. I'm looking forward to that. I trust you're looking forward to that. And so we hope that we'll get to meet you in person in the near future. We left off last week in Genesis chapter 12. And Abram and Sarai had traveled down to Egypt, and when we pick it up today, they are on their way back. I'd like to share with you what Warren Wiersbe said about that. Abraham learned his lesson. He repented and went up out of Egypt. When you disobey the will of God, the only right thing to do is to go back to the place where you left him and make a new beginning. No failure is permanent in the school of faith. Abraham went back to his tent and altar and back to his life as a pilgrim and a stranger. And that's where we find him, where we pick it up today. There are three main words, thoughts that I have for you today that I'd like to share with you. Just three words. They all start with R, so I think it'll be easy for you to remember. But they're these: return, repent, repeat. Return, repent, repeat. And what I mean by repeat isn't that you keep on doing that. It's that as you sin, you will have to do this again, but repeat the first works. We'll talk about that when we look at Revelation 2 briefly in a few minutes. But doing what is right, allowing the repentance that has taken place in your heart to show in your life. And that's what we're going to see in Abram today. I'll be honest with you. I look ahead. I kind of know what's coming up in the book of Genesis. The idea of Lot and Abram separating, that's probably what you have on the heading if you have a study Bible. Not very exciting. But there's a lot here. There's a lot more here than I remembered. And I trust that the Lord will speak to us from his word this morning because it is his word. I'm going to read our passage and I would invite you to follow along. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, as we look to your word together this morning, we ask that you would give us understanding. Lord, we thank you for the truths contained in this passage, that when we sin, we can return. When we have broken fellowship with you, you invite us to come back to you. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that truth and that promise and that provision that you have made to us. And Lord, I pray that we would do just that for those who are listening or watching who are far from you, who have strayed, who have sinned. Lord, that we would come back to you today. For those who have never come to you before, that this would be a day of salvation. Lord, we ask that you would have your way with us today, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me as I preach your word this morning, that it would be clear, and that we would have ears to hear and hearts ready to change. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share with you a 5-point outline. Don't be too scared about that. But we're going to look at 5 ways in which this chapter divides up. And here they are. The first point is the return of Abram. That's verses 1-3. And closely associated with that, it really goes together, the repentance of Abraham. So the return of Abram, the repentance of Abram, that takes us to verse 4. Then number 3, the rise of strife, verses 5-9. The required separation, verses 10-13. And the restatement of God's promise, verses 14-18. The return of Abram, the repentance of Abram, the rise of strife, the required separation, and the restatement of God's promise. Would you go back with me, please, to verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It says he went up from Egypt. Abram had blown it in Egypt. He had concocted a scheme in which he and his wife lied to the Egyptians and pretended to be brother and sister instead of husband and wife. And it blew up in their faces when Pharaoh decided to add Sarai to his harem. After Abram was caught in his lie, he was disgracefully expelled from Egypt. But that's not the end of the story. It's just a new beginning. In fact, someone has said the Christian life is basically a series of new beginnings. Or I would say it this way. Our God is the God of second chances. And we can start again. By his grace, we can come back as Abram did. Vernon McGee said this. Although he may stumble and fall, this man comes back to God. There is always a way back to the altar for Abram, for the prodigal son. And any man or woman who wants to come back to God, the arms of the Father are open to receive them. Our God welcomes us back to him. And he will welcome you back today. The Bible tells us that Abram was very rich. Wealth at that time and in that culture was not measured by how much land you owned. It was how much you had in livestock, how much you have in precious stones, in precious metals. And he was rich. He was wealthy. God had blessed him before Egypt. God had blessed him in spite of himself in Egypt. And we're going to see in a moment that Lot was rich also. They were both wealthy. And the difference between them was simply this. They had a different perspective on their wealth. You see, Abram had wealth, but he was not focused on it. Lot was possessed by his wealth. He was possessed by his possessions. 1 Timothy 6 is a verse that I hear misquoted from time to time. People will say, Money is the root of all evil. And that's not what the Bible says. It actually says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that is true. And we're going to see that play out in Lot's life a little bit today, but especially when we revisit him in his story. That his love of money, his greed, his covetousness causes him to seek and find the wrong things. Where did Abram go? To the place where his tent had been at the beginning. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 3, it says, at the beginning. In verse 4, it says, at first. There's an emphasis on restarting. Now, when we went through our study last week, there is no record of Abram pitching a tent or building an altar in Egypt. But here we see him come back to where he'd first pitched his tent in Canaan, in the promised land, and to that first altar that he had built. I'm going to share with you some thoughts from John Corson. He said, when you find yourself in Egypt, when you know things aren't the way they're supposed to be, what do you do? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. That's a quote from Revelation. Revelation 2, 5. Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus, a group of believers who had strayed from their passion for him. Maybe your relationship with the Lord was better 5 years ago. Maybe your walk with God was better 4 months ago. Maybe you're looking back in time and you speak more in past tense. Yes, I had a close relationship with God. He was speaking to me. Repent. Return. Repent. And repeat. In this passage, it means to do the first works again. Here's some ideas. Go back and do what you used to do. Perhaps you were enjoying devotions. You were spending time in God's word on a daily basis. Do it. Or times of prayer, talking to God and pouring out your heart and seeing him answer your prayers. Do it. Memorizing scripture, sharing your faith, going to church. Whatever you were doing when you were walking with God, repent, return, repeat. Do those things and see God draw nigh to you as you draw nigh to him. Specifically, what does it say Abram did? At the end of verse 4, it says, he called on the name of the Lord. What did Abram do when he called on the Lord? He confessed his sin. He was restored to communion. We can debate whether Abram was right or wrong in leaving the promised land and going to Egypt. There is some room for disagreement there. But lying and scheming and focusing only on himself when he got there was sin. And whether he confessed that sin somewhere along the way or whether he waited until this moment when he was back in the previous place at the altar, we know that whenever it happened, he confessed to God he is making a sacrifice on that altar. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that without blood, without shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness, no wiping sins away. And so Abram came back to the place where it had all started, in the promised land, where he had built that first altar. And there, may have been a lamb, may have been some other animal, he sacrificed. There was shedding of blood. There was a burnt offering. Why? Because he knew he had sinned. He knew that he needed there to be a sacrifice for sin, a covering for sin. That's what God had taught him when he appeared to him. And for us, we have the rest of the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the Gospels. We understand that there is one sacrifice for sin. It is Jesus Christ who died, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for you and for me to atone, to cover our sin. And that's where we need to come. If we have sinned, we plead the blood of Christ to cover our sin, to find the forgiveness that he provided by suffering in our place. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, he's righteous. He will forgive us our sins. He will purify, he will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. One more illustration to try to help us with this idea of repentance. If we're supposed to return, if we're supposed to repent, what does repent mean? It means to change your mind, to change your heart. It's something that God gives us the grace to do. I'd like to compare it to a GPS. You have a GPS in your car. Maybe it's on the dashboard. Maybe you use your phone. But when you get off track, when you get off course, it tells you, make a U-turn. And now you have a choice. You know you need to make a U-turn. You know you need to turn around when it's safe. Are you going to do it? How do we know Abram was sincere? How do we know he had repented, that he had changed his mind, that he had changed his heart? His actions changed. We're going to see it in the rest of this chapter. How will we know? How will you know whether you have repented of past sin? There will be a change. Biblical repentance is a change of heart and mind that results in a change of action. We're going to see how it plays out. We've covered our first two points, and we're now going to go to that third point, and that is the rise of strife. There was a rise of strife between Abram and Lot. They had gotten back to the promised land, so Abram had returned, he had repented, and now there's this rise of strife. What does the Bible tell us in verse 5? Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. It says, Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. Now look at that for a minute. What does it say about Lot? He had flocks and herds and tents. What did Lot not have that Abram had? An altar. He had flocks and herds and tents, but he had no altar, and that matters. And we're going to come back to that idea. And again, there was a difference in the two men's perspective on their wealth. Lot was possessed by his possessions. And it says that the land was not able to support them because the households were so large. And we don't know exactly how large, but we're going to read the next chapter that Abram had in his household 300 plus servants who were born in his household that were men of war, able to go out and help fight battles with him. If there were over 300 men, by the time you add in women and children, this is a household easily of 1,000 or more people. And all of the livestock. And Lot had his own group. And there wasn't enough pasture land, and it led to conflict. It led to strife. It says that their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Now we're getting into the part where we begin to see the reaction, the proof of Abram's change of heart. Because while they were in Egypt, Abram thought first about himself. Do you remember it? You can turn the page back if you want to look at it. Genesis 12, 12 and 13. He and Sarai come up with a lie. Sarai, you're beautiful. I want you to lie and tell them that I am your brother, not your husband, so they don't kill me. Why? Here's the interesting statement. Here's his focus. So that it will be well with me. Lie so you can protect me, because I want to save my own skin. That was his perspective in chapter 12. What is his perspective here? He's put God first. Because he repented, he went back to the first place, he went to the altar, he made a sacrifice for sin. And now he's going to put Lot ahead of himself. This is how we know Abram's repentance in verse 4 was real. A changed heart results in a changed life. When God changes my heart, it changes my relationships. Look at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Do you notice what Abram is doing here? He's recognizing we are brothers. Technically, they were uncle and nephew, but we are relatives in the same way that we as believers are spiritual relatives. And there's a conflict going on, and he recognizes and he doesn't deny it, and he doesn't passively look to see what's going to happen, who's going to take care of this. He goes after it. And he deals with the issue directly. He actively sought peace. He goes and talks to Lot, and the way he talks to Lot, you'll see the word please twice. He is being courteous. He's being magnanimous is the word that kept coming up in commentaries. He's going out of his way to be generous and to be kind because we are brethren. He's not being self-centered. In that culture, in that time and place, seniority was everything. He could have said, I'm the elder here. I'm picking. You take what's left over. You take what I don't want. And that's not what he does. He defers to Lot. He gives him first choice. He waives his rights, is the way we might put it in modern terms. He says, is not the whole land before you? Take your pick. David Guzik said, because he trusted God, Abram did not have to be obsessed with his own rights, and neither do we. Everything we receive is a free gift of God and has nothing to do with our concept of rights. A few acres of grazing land didn't seem worth fighting for to a man who lived with an eternal perspective. You see the change? He was obsessed with himself and his safety and his well-being, even at the expense of his wife. And now God has taught him a lesson, and he is a wiser, a different Abram. And he's willing to let Lot pick whatever he wants to, because he wants to end the strife. He wants to make peace, doing this proactively. And in many ways, he doesn't care. God has made him a promise. The promise wasn't to Lot. The promise is to Abram, and he's already repeated it to him once. He's going to repeat it to him again by the time we get to the end of this chapter. And he's trusting God. God, you will provide. I went to Egypt. I didn't do very well providing for us, but you've promised, and I'm going to trust you. So Lot, pick whatever you want. Bible Knowledge Commentary said, generosity is a sign of faith in God's promises. For faith does not selfishly seek one's own desires, but is generous, magnanimous, and self-denying. I can trust God to provide for me, so I can trust God and be generous to you. That's what we're saying. And that brings us now to our fourth point. There's a required separation. There was a rise of strife in verses 5 through 9, and now we're going to see the required separation in verses 10 through 13. I pointed out earlier that Lot had a tent, but he didn't have an altar. And what that really means for us, he did not spend time consulting God to know, what should I do in this case? God, would you show me how I should respond? No. What does it say in verse 10? Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere, in parentheses, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Here we see that Lot lifted his eyes and saw. Now, in this case, there's nothing wrong with Lot looking around to make his choice. The issue, though, was his heart. He chose what he thought would be best for himself. He didn't ask God. He didn't even defer to Uncle Abraham. What do you think? He looked around and he picked what he wanted. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. We're going to see that play out very literally in Lot's life. The world that he is enchanted by is going to burn up behind him. We'll see that when we get to chapter 19. What's wrong here? He's looking with his heart. He's longing for what his eyes see. Why? He's there with Abram. He's in a place of spiritual blessing. He's in a place of material blessing. But what does he want? He wants more. He's not satisfied. He just wants a little bit more. That looks good over there. I'm being deprived. I'm not getting everything I'm entitled to. He made his choice based on what he could see with his eyes. We know Abram is learning to walk by faith. The Christian life is a walk by faith and not by sight. And all Lot cares about is what he can see. One commentator said he lifted up his eyes, but not high enough. He didn't lift his eyes to heaven and say, "Lord, show me the best place for me and my family." Instead, he lifted up his eyes only high enough to check out the financial possibilities and the greenest pastures. Lot saw a good place to raise cattle, but failed to see that it would be a lousy place to raise children because he fixed his gaze short of heaven. Warren Risby said, "The eyes see what the heart loves." The eyes see what the heart loves. What I view as important, what I view as my desire, what will make me happy, that's what I'm going to see around me. That's what I'm going to look for. He said Lot's eyes were on the sinful cities of men, and he went on to worldly success, but spiritual failure and a shameful end. So ask yourself, what do you see today? And then once you answer that question, ask yourself, why do you see it? What does your heart love? Well, as Lot looked out, what did he see literally? He saw the plain of Jordan, which was well watered. It had the Jordan River flowing through it. In that sense, it was like the Garden of Eden. It was like the Nile that flows through Egypt. It was a fertile and beautiful place. There's no question of that. That's not up for debate. But these two similes, the way it looked to him, it looked like the Garden of the Lord, and the Garden of the Lord, Eden, was beyond what we can imagine. But what made the Garden of Eden so special? Abraham would have understood this. It's that God came and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They got to talk with him. They got to fellowship with him. That's what made the Garden of Eden so spectacular. But what's this? This is like the Garden of the Lord, except the Lord's not going to come walk with you. And that didn't bother Lot. It also says, like the land of Egypt. And that gives us better insight into what Lot was thinking. We can plainly see where Lot's heart was, why he saw what he saw. His heart was still in Egypt, in the things of this world, in the material, in what he could see. So then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And as some people have said, it was the greatest mistake of his life. Someone else said it wasn't Lot's choice that led his heart astray. His heart was already astray, and it was demonstrated by his choice. So Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. In verse 10, he looked toward Sodom. In verses 11 and 12, he moved toward Sodom. And we're going to see in chapter 14, he had moved into Sodom. And we'll continue following his downfall. And then this little parenthetical statement: the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. God was displeased with the men of Sodom. It's stated plainly there. Moses wrote it down for us. We're going to find out more about why and what the wickedness was in a future study. But there's already a foreshadowing of this is not going to end well for Lot. But thankfully, that doesn't end our chapter either. We have one more point to look at. And that is the restatement of God's promise. The restatement of God's promise begins in verse 14. And someone said that verses 14 to 17 explain why Abram could give Lot the choice of all the land. Abram had the sure promise of God. A person who has the promise of God's provision does not have to cling to things. It brings us to point five, the restatement of God's promise. I have one quote to share with you as well. Lot had lifted up his eyes and seen what the world had to offer. Now God invited Abraham to lift up his eyes and see what heaven had to offer. Look at it with me. This is verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now we have to focus on that early statement, after Lot had separated from him. When did God repeat his promises to Abram? When did it happen? It happened when Lot had separated. Why does that matter? This is a review from last week. Hopefully this seems familiar if you were watching or listening. We had four commands that God gave to Abram at the beginning of chapter 12. To leave your home, leave your nation, leave your family, go where I show you. And as we studied last week, we have leave your home, he did that at the end of chapter 11. Leave your nation, he did that in chapter 12. Go where I show you, he did that by verse 7 of chapter 12. But we also saw that with Terah going with him from Ur to Haran, and even after that, Lot continuing with him, he had not left his family. And it has taken us all the way until this point. Finally, we get to verses 9, verse 11, verse 14, all say that they separated. They were going to need to separate, and they separated. And now, all 4 points, all of the commands that God had given him have been obeyed. Leave your home, leave your nation, leave your family, go where I show you. Now, God speaks to Abram again. And what does he tell him? Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. He lifted his eyes. And this was not the same kind of longing look of the heart that Lot had done. This was obedience. Abram waited for God to say, look up, look around. And lift your eyes. Generally, when we read that statement in the Bible, it's talking about prayer. It's looking up, looking to God. Look to me. I have a promise for you that I'm going to repeat. We tend to get so caught up in where we are. I'm going through this trial. Where am I at? We've sinned and we're suffering consequences of that. Where am I? I'm so concerned on the here and now. I don't have an eternal perspective. And that's God's invitation to Abram. It's God's invitation to us today. God called Abram to a different perspective. He said, look from where you are. Don't look at where you are. Look from where you are. Don't focus on the problems around you. Look to me. And what does that mean for us in modern terms as believers in Christ? If we're going to look from where we are, we're going to look to the past. We're going to look, God saved me. He reached down. He saved me from my sin. He saved me from myself. In many cases, he saved me from my past. And he has worked on me and he has walked with me and he has invited me to come back to him over and over and to grow in my Christian walk. Look at his faithfulness. Look at the promises that he has kept to you. And we don't just have a past that we should look at from where we are. We have a future that we should look at from where we are, that we see Jesus is coming. He is not going to leave us in this world indefinitely. He will come for us or he will take us to be with him when we die. We have the promise of eternal life. He said, don't worry. I am going to prepare a place for you. If that weren't the case, I would have told you. He will not forsake us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's coming again. He has a promise for us. There is an eternal perspective that we are supposed to have. And we must look from where we are, not at where we are. He says, I will give you all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. When I was in college, I had actually a speech coach who encouraged us when we were trying to deliver lines. We need to figure out what is the new idea? What is the new information, especially if it was repeated? So here we have the third statement of what God has promised Abram. And what did he say first back in chapter 12, verse 1? He said, get out to a land that I will show you. He's saying there's a land. Okay, so we know there's a land. We know it's Canaan, the promised land. In verse 7, he explained that this land will be for your descendants. I will give you this land to your descendants. Do you have any descendants? No. But I'm going to give it to your descendants. And what else does he say when we get to chapter 13, verse 15? All the land I give to you and your descendants, how long? Forever. The new information here is that it's going to be a forever promise. It's something that I will never take back or go back on. Now, how many descendants did Abram have? Zero. That's okay. God's not limited by our limitations, is he? He said, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. There's a lot of dust on earth. Have you ever noticed that? You who dust your houses, and I assume you do. There's dust. There's a lot of it. And there are going to be later promises about the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. What's the point? God is saying to Abram, I am going to bless you with an innumerable, an uncountable number of descendants. I know you don't have any right now, but I'm going to give you more descendants than you know what to do with, and I'm going to give you and them this land forever. And how does this chapter end? Look at verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. What do we see again? We see that he is the man of the tent and the altar. It's what we saw last week. It's what we're going to see again and again, that Abram is going to act the part of a stranger, a sojourner, an alien, if you will. He doesn't belong where he's living. He's looking for a better place, a heavenly, a permanent place. And he is the man of the altar. He is going to come back to God. He's going to focus on worship. Over and over again, he's going to acknowledge his own sinfulness and know that he must come to God to make the relationship right, to seek the forgiveness that only God can provide. So he moved his tent and he built an altar because he had an eternal perspective and he had a longing for fellowship with God. So what should we do with this? How are we supposed to respond to God's word today? If you have never put your faith in Jesus for salvation, there's an invitation to you here, and it is to repent, to turn from sin, and to turn to God, to put your faith in him. Do you know the living God? Do you know his son, Jesus Christ, the Savior? If you know Jesus, you're saved from sin and death and punishment, and you become part of God's family. You have an inheritance in Christ, but it begins with faith. It begins by taking God at his word and believing what he has said in the Bible. Believe what God has said about himself, about sin, about salvation. Will you trust him as Abram did? Maybe you've done that. And one last time I will say, return, repent, repeat. Has your love grown cold? Can you look back on a time when you were much closer to God than you are now, that you knew he was speaking to you? Return, repent, and repeat the first works. Go back to where you left God's will. Repent of your sin. Is there known sin in your life? Forsake it. Get a fresh start. He is the God of second chances. Agree with him. Confess your sin. Ask him for his forgiveness, for his cleansing. Sin is our default. But God will give you the grace to return and repent, and his arms are wide open. Do you feel stuck today? Are you looking only at where you are instead of lifting up your eyes to God from where you are? Will you look back at what he has done for you in rescuing you from sin and death? Will you look forward to the eternal life you have with him and live each day with that kind of perspective? It will free you from your focus on yourself and on the temporary things around you, on the material possessions, on your best efforts to hold on to the things of this world, because those things are passing away anyway. Colossians 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And that is what we need today, to look up. God is telling you, look up from where you are. Look to me. Look at an eternal perspective. Look at the promises that I've made and kept. Look to me. To summarize that, would you put God first, maybe again in your life? And would you put others before you? Because generosity, the ability to put others first, will come from your faith in God, knowing He will provide, He will take care of you, He will keep His promises. Would you pray with me? Our Father, this is your word and you have spoken. So may we respond. May we be changed by it. It does no good to learn new facts about the Bible. It makes all the difference in the world for you to speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through your word, and to change us, to point out ways in which we have fallen short, and to invite us to come back to you, to find the forgiveness that is only available in Jesus, and to know that we have forgiveness from sin. Lord, I pray that is happening in many hearts today. There may be someone who has never found the peace and forgiveness that I'm talking about. And Lord, you are able. So would you work in that heart today, that your Holy Spirit would draw that one to you? In Jesus' name, amen. If you have questions about what we've been talking about, or you have a burden on your heart that you would like prayer for, contact us. You can do so through our website, the email. You can text, you can call the phone number that's listed there. You can do so right here on Facebook. But we would love to serve you in any way that we can. And I'd like to leave you with this thought from Ephesians as we go today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.